Let's turn to Exodus chapter 17 this morning. It's an interesting time of year, summertime. People are getting ready to go camping. Some people are already away camping. We have several people away today. Some are away camping and traveling and doing all the things. Some people have kids getting sent off to camps. It's a fun time of year. There was one letter I came across of a son that had written his mom and dad from camp. The letter goes like this. We're having a great time here at Lake Typhoid. Scoutmaster Webb is making us all write to our parents in case he saw the flood on TV and worried. We're okay, Mom and Dad. No worries. Only one of our tents and two sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us got drowned because we were all up on the mountain looking for Chad when it happened. Oh, yes. Please call Chad's mother and tell her he is okay. He can't write because of the cast. I got to ride in one of the search and rescue jeeps. It was really neat. We never would have found him in the dark if it hadn't been for the lightning. Scoutmaster Webb got mad at Chad for going on a hike alone without telling anyone. Chad said he did tell him, but it was during the fire, so he probably didn't hear him. Did you know that if you put gas on a fire, the gas can will blow up? The wet wood still didn't burn, but one of our tents did. Also, some of our clothes. John is going to look weird until his hair grows back. We're going to be home on Saturday, Mom and Dad, if Scoutmaster Webb gets the car fixed. It wasn't his fault about the wreck. The brakes worked okay when we left. Scoutmaster Webb said that a car that old, you have to expect something to break down. That's probably why he can't get insurance on it. We think it's a neat car. He doesn't care if it gets, you know, dirty and if it's hot. Sometimes he lets us ride on the tailgate. It gets pretty hot with 10 people in a car. He lets us take turns riding in the trailer until the highway patrolman stopped and talked to us. Scoutmaster Webb, he's a really neat guy. Don't worry, he's a good driver. In fact, he's teaching Terry how to drive, but he only lets him drive on the mountain roads where there isn't any traffic. All we ever see up there are logging trucks. This morning, all the guys were driving off the rocks and swimming out in the lake. Scoutmaster Webb wouldn't let me because I can't swim, and Chad was afraid he would sink because of his cast. So he let us take the canoes out across the lake. It was really fun. You can still see some of the trees under the water from the flooding. Scoutmaster Webb isn't crabby like some scoutmasters. He doesn't even get mad about life jackets and all the sort. He has to spend a lot of time working on the car, so we're trying not to cause him any trouble. Guess what? We've all passed our first aid merit badges. When Dave dove in the lake and cut his arm, we got to see how a tourniquet works. Also, Wade and I threw up. Scoutmaster Webb said it probably was just food poisoning from the leftover chicken. I have to go now. We're going into town to mail our letters and buy bullets. Don't worry about anything. We're fine. Love, Billy. P.S. How long has it been since I had a tetanus shot? Those are the kind of letters from camp you don't really want to receive, are they? Not at all. But camping is a lot of fun. And as we've been going through the book of Exodus, especially since the Israelites have been kind of pushed out of Egypt, launched out, delivered out of Egypt, they have been on quite a journey. In fact, they have been stopping at several camping spots that the Lord has been bringing them through. It's been a fascinating and fun time for them. But it's been times where they have been learning. It's times where they've been growing. It's times where they've been developing this trust in God. And you see, the Lord has brought them to several locations. In fact, seven stops. We're going to come to the seventh stop here in chapter 17. What have been the stops so far that we've come to? Well, first of all, when they came out of Egypt, it says that they left Ramses and then stopped at Succoth in chapter 12, verse 37. Interesting. Remember, the Lord, when they were still in Egypt, said, okay, guys, you get yourselves ready. Remember, he said, get your men, get your cloaks kind of pulled up here, you know, get that miniskirt action going here because you're going to get ready to travel. You're going to get ready to move. And I don't want anything hindering you. You're going to get ready to move. And so they were going to be getting launched out into a journey here. First off was Succoth. Interesting because Succoth means tents. This was like tent town for them here. Their first camping spot after leaving Egypt. And it's very interesting because the Lord was showing them that, hey, guys, you know what? You're going to be pilgrims. You're going to be sojourners now in this journey that I'm about to lead you on. You see, we had just seen the deliverance. It's the same way for us. When God has delivered us from sin, when we've experienced salvation in the Lord, you see, we're set on a journey. We're set on a pilgrimage as believers. It's a fun pilgrimage, isn't it? Because we recognize that this is not our home here. Earth, as fun as it might be, as much as it's got a lot of neat things about it, this is not our home. And you see, we're just walking, getting ready for our real home, which is heaven. And that's the journey that we're on. Some of us fall and trip along the way, right? But nonetheless, it's a fun journey, and we're just waiting to get to heaven. That's our destination. And so we recognize that we're just sojourners. We're just traveling on, because when you go camping and you set up tents for yourselves, like they were in Sukkoth, tent town here, when you set up a tent, this is not the kind of place where you go, this is nice. I like this. You know what? I would like to just stay here all my days. This is great. No, you don't like that. You don't think that way about a tent, because you set up the tent, it's musty, it's stinky, the rains come, you soon find out that there's a big puddle in the corner of the tent, and you're saying, you know what, I can't wait to tear this thing down. In fact, I would like just to burn it right here. You know, I don't like this thing. And that's the kind of idea when we recognize that we're sojourners, we're living in a tent town here, this is not our home, we're awaiting our real destination, which is heaven. The second destination they came across was Etham. And that was in chapter 13, verse 20. You see, the Lord was leading them along. They were going through some things. They were finding themselves in the wilderness. Oftentimes, we find that ourselves when we're continuing along in our walk, that we go through those wilderness experiences. And we think, Lord, why are we here? Why are we going through this? Well, we saw many times that it was obviously for a purpose. It was for a reason. God was working something in them. But listen, they stopped at Etham. Do you know what Etham means? It means with them. You see, God was revealing to them an important principle that they needed to grasp, that they needed to understand. Guys, though you find yourselves in the wilderness, though you find yourselves in situations that don't always appeal to you, here's the lesson for us. God is with you through it all. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God's with me. He's with me, and he's taking us through those times. I don't need to fear. I don't need to worry. I don't need to stress. I don't need to feel alone, though sometimes I do. We need to understand that God is with us. We need to fix our eyes upon him. So an important lesson for them there at Etham. God is with them. And notice in chapter 13 that what happened right after that, in verse 21 and 22, that God began to show himself in that pillar of cloud, that cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God saying, hey, I'm going to lead you through this time. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be, you know, left to kind of handle things yourselves. I'm going to direct you, and I'm going to reveal myself to you here. God's with us. Though at times we feel that he's not, God is always with you. We can take comfort in that. The next stop they found themselves, the third camping spot, was there by the Red Sea. Remember, as they're walking along, suddenly they realize, hey, Pharaoh is regretting that he let us go. And Pharaoh came after Israel with all of Egypt's armies. I mean, that would be a pretty scary thing. And here they were, Israel, they're marching along. All of a sudden, they come up to the Red Sea. Pi-Hahiroth on one side, Migdal on the other side, these mountain ranges. What happened? They found themselves boxed in. Mountain ranges on either side, the Red Sea in front of them, Egypt behind them, nowhere to go. Boxed in, trapped. You ever feel like that in life? Oh, yeah, I sure have at times, no doubt. And here, it was an important place that the Lord brought them. You know, the Lord was leading them. The Lord's with them. But all of a sudden, they find themselves here. They could have easily thought, God, why? Why are we here? Well, God wanted to reveal himself to them. And you see, that was the lesson that we learned there. Though they were boxed in at the Red Sea, God says, I'm doing this so that I can reveal myself, so that I can demonstrate my glory when I bring you through the Red Sea. And when Pharaoh and his armies try, they're going to be squashed. And you see, my power, my hand at work here is going to be demonstrated. And you see, sometimes the Lord brings us into those situations where we feel trapped, we feel boxed in, we feel like there's nothing we can do, and God says, perfect. Right where I want you. Where you are at the end of your rope. You are at the end of your resources. And it's an opportunity for God to show himself as he brings us through. And he did that. The beautiful chapter of the crossing of the Red Sea. Well, after the Red Sea stopped, they came to Marah, the fourth camping spot. What happened at the waters of Marah? Remember, they found water finally. They had come to the Red Sea. Chapter 15, Moses was singing the song. They were worshiping. 3 days' journey into the wilderness, they came to Marah. They found water. Finally, after 3 days, they were thirsty. Oh, praise the Lord. What happened? They got down. They began to scoop it up. Oh, all of a sudden, blah! It was bitter. It was awful. It was not pleasing to the taste. And they spit it out. And they thought, oh, Like, that's just cruel. Lord, what are you doing to us? And we go through times where we experience maybe some sour things in our life that can easily cause us to become bitter. But what lesson did the Israelites learn there? What was Moses told to do? Take that piece of wood and throw it in the water. What happened? He did that. Suddenly the waters became sweet. Wasn't that something? And we looked at how that piece of wood was really a picture of the cross. And though we go through those sour experiences, what happens is that when we take them to the Lord and we look at them in the light of the cross, suddenly those things can be turned around and become so much more sweet. When we dwell on those circumstances that we're going through, when we dwell upon those situations we find ourselves in that leave a sour taste, we can quickly become bitter if we're dwelling on those things. But when we look to Jesus, we look at the work of the cross, and we take them before Him, suddenly the Lord does a work, a transforming work, and those things can become oh so sweet in our lives. God will do that. So Mara, the fourth stop. The fifth stop is Elam. Right after that sour, bitter experience, the Lord brought them to Elam. You know what Elam means? Mara, first of all, it meant bitter. Elam means palms. Remember at the end of chapter 15, they found themselves in this oasis. There were springs of water. There were palm trees. Have you ever? I love palm trees. You know, because when I think of palm trees, I think tropical. It's kind of paradise. You know what I mean? It's wonderful, isn't it? And the Lord brought them to this place of the palms, where there was water abounding. It was beautiful. It was this oasis kind of place, this paradise. God says, you know what? You've gone through some difficulties. You've gone through this bittering experience, but yet you've seen how the Lord can make it sweet. Well, now I just want to refresh you here. I just want to comfort you. And the Lord does that in our lives as well. Gives us those times of refreshing that we can be strengthened. Well, as we moved on to chapter 16, they found themselves then in the wilderness of sin. The wilderness of sin. Interesting. How the Lord moved them into these different camping spots that they would sit and make themselves at home for a time. It was in that wilderness of sin that they began to find see their hunger. They began to complain that there was no food to eat. It was that wilderness experience. And you see, God doesn't want us to rely upon those mountaintop experiences that we've had. We can go through times of having a great retreat. We think, this is awesome, this is great, the Lord's just blessing me. But you see, we can't rely upon those things to continue to sustain us. And oftentimes the Lord is going to move us right back into the world where the things of the world begin to kind of weigh us down and crash all around us, where it kind of knocks us around. And you see, the Lord wants to teach us something in that. A fresh and daily dependence upon the Lord. A fresh feeding from the Lord daily. You see, in chapter 16, as they were led into the wilderness of sin, just after being in Elam, that beautiful oasis, the Lord was going to teach them something. They were hungry. The Lord was saying, you know what? I'm going to bring manna down for you, but here's the deal. You take that manna, what you need for that day, and you eat all of it, leave none of it till the next day, because the next day I'm going to do it again. And you see, when people began to hold on to it, thinking, what if it doesn't come tomorrow? Well, I'm going to hold on to some of it for tomorrow. What happened? It began to get rotten. Worms began to grow on it, and it began to stink. God doesn't want us to rely upon yesterday's manna. He doesn't want us to rely upon last year's experiences that we've had. He wants us to have a daily meeting with Him, a daily reliance upon Him, a fresh feeding daily. That's important for the life of the believer. And it was the lesson they were learning there in the wilderness of sin. Six camping spots. The seventh one is here in chapter 17. Look at verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. So the seventh camp spot that they come to is Rephidim. Rephidim means this, resting place. The Lord's taken them on quite a journey thus far, and guess what? It's just beginning for them. But the Lord also brought them to this place, this resting place, that they could have their thirst quenched. And it's only when we tasted that living water that we truly find rest for our souls. This resting place here, that they would learn an important principle. Have you ever been on a long drive somewhere and you just get tired, you know? And what do they have on the highways? They have, you know, rest stops. So those rest stops that you can come in, you can get rest, you can just get refreshed, maybe need to go to the bathroom. Oh boy, you know, you need to relieve yourself, that sort of thing. Have you ever tried driving and just trying to hold on? I'll make it to the next exit, make it to the next stop, you know, and you're killing yourself, you know? And sometimes we just need to be relieved from those things that are weighing us down. And you see, the Lord wants to bring us into that place now. Here's the seventh rest stop, the seventh camp spot, I should say, for the nation of Israel. It's this resting place where the Lord is just going to work in them and just kind of relieve them, help them, strengthen them once again. And I think the progression that we're seeing here with the journey of Israel and these seven camping spots is just so practical and applicable to our lives as we find ourselves as believers today. Also, sojourners on this journey with the Lord, awaiting heaven. We find those same things that they've gone through, we find are similar things that we go through. A wonderful lesson for us today. Well, they come to Rephidim. And then they quickly begin to complain again. You see, the Lord once again moved Israel to give them another test, to teach them a lesson. For them to be taught that lesson of trust and dependence upon God. Notice something interesting in verse 1 here. It says that they went according to the commandment of the Lord. You see, they were moving in accordance with what the Lord was wanting them to do. They found themselves in the Lord's will here. They weren't being disobedient. They weren't doing their own thing. They weren't trying to make things happen themselves. They were working and walking in accordance with the Lord's will. And yet, they found themselves in a difficult position. You see, here's the deal, guys. Is that we too, even though we find ourselves walking in obedience, following the Lord's will, there are still times where we're going to come upon difficult situations. Many people are quick to say, well, you're just out of the Lord's will then. You need to get back on track. If you're going through a hard time, well, then you know what? You're just, the Lord's punishing you. You're in sin, something. You need to get back on track. That's not always the case, guys. Definitely when we find ourselves walking outside the Lord's will, it's not going to be an easy trek, let me tell you that. But here's the deal. These guys were walking in accordance with the Lord's direction and commandment, being in His will, and yet they found themselves in the wilderness thirsty. But the Lord was directing them to teach them this lesson that we're going to see what they would learn here. God was using that for a purpose. And so when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we don't always need to look and say, well, okay, what have I done wrong? No, we need to look at it and say, God, what do you want to teach me in this time? What do you want me to learn through this process? Because you're at work, my life is in your hands, you're leading, and so I find myself here in this situation that's not comfortable, but God, you need to teach me something through it. All right, let's learn the lesson. Well, we continue on here. We see that the people, in verse 2, contended with Moses. And they were pleading out, give us water that we may drink. Funny how quickly the people resorted to their true colors. You see, they had just recently seen God provide miraculously in an exact same situation. Back in Marah there, in chapter 15, they came to a place, they were thirsty, the Lord provided water for them. wasn't too long ago. And now they find themselves in the same situation. We talked about this in chapter 15 as Moses was singing out. You see, it's easy to worship the Lord when things are going good. They had just been delivered to the Red Sea. Moses is worshiping. But we noticed later on that same chapter, they began to complain and murmur when things didn't go their way. You see, the Lord oftentimes brings us through these difficult times, and we talked about this, to reveal what's truly inside. To, in a sense, give us that x-ray of what's going on inside our heart. Are we going to be those that are worshiping only when things are good? Or are we going to be those that worship through the good and the bad? And you see, it was quickly being shown to these guys, this group of Israelites, what was really inside. The Lord had provided time and time again, just in the previous chapter, the manna. And here now they quickly began to complain and says that they began to contend with Moses. There was strife in the camp. They had forgotten his mercy very quickly. You know, Lamentations chapter 3 tells us that his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is faithful. And yeah, he may do something in your life last week or yesterday. We may come upon a new situation today. But guess what, guys? His mercies are new every morning. It's an opportunity for the Lord to show himself once again. And all we need to do is put our trust in him. All we need to say is, Lord, okay. You see, here's the deal. They were in the Lord's will. They were moving along according to his command. So guess what? It would now be the Lord's responsibility to provide for them. Right? They were in the Lord's will. He was moving them. So the Lord would be responsible to feed them, to bless them. He doesn't need to, but that's the character of our God, the gracious God that we serve. That's his heart. He was moving them along. And so when we place ourselves in the Lord's hands and allow him to direct our lives, though we find ourselves in these tough times, his mercies are new every morning, yes. And it's an opportunity for the Lord to come through, reveal himself, and show himself to be that loving God that takes care of our need. He'll do that. So the people there thirsted in verse 3. They were complaining with Moses. And again saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? It's funny again. We talked about this before, how they began to look back on Egypt. And the enemy, I believe, began to kind of paint Egypt in a more favorable light than it really was. Remember back in chapter... It was back in chapter 16, I believe it was, where they were beginning to say, why have you brought us out of Egypt when we had all of our fill there? We could eat whatever we wanted to. And the enemy loves to kind of distort the past, to make it look more favorable. He loves to distort our past experiences before we came to the Lord, to make them seem like those are more fun, those are better. Well, again, they're longing for Egypt once again. And Moses cried out to the Lord in verse 4, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Well, the Lord said to Moses in verse 5, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. So God equipped Moses with something that would give him confidence. You see, he says, take that rod in your hand now. The same rod that you used earlier to show before your people that you were sent of God. Remember, he put the rod down, it became a serpent. You'd pick it up again, it was a rod. Same rod that he took before Pharaoh to reveal who he was, to reveal his credentials in a sense, that he was sent of God. The same rod that he used to strike the waters of the Red Sea and have them parted. You see, God was equipping him with something that would give Moses confidence, not confidence in his ability, but confidence in the Lord and in his power. Moses realized that this is not something that he was able to do, but it was simply the Lord doing it through him. And that's the same in our lives. When God is calling us to something, we don't need to be confident in our ability. We don't need to sit there and think, oh God, how is this going to work out? We just need to be confident in who God is and confident in his power and not our ability. But you'll notice something. We talked about this earlier in Exodus. God, when he calls you, he will use that which is already there in your life, that which he's gifted in your life already. When he called Moses, he said to him, Moses, what's in your hand? Remember, Moses was out there shepherding. He said, "What's in your hand?" Moses said, "Well, this rod that I use for shepherding sheep." God said, "That's right. Well, then let's use that to not only reveal your credentials, but just to work through you. Let's use that." And when the Lord is calling you to a specific task, we don't need to sit there and think, "God, I can't do this." No, because God will use those giftings that He's placed in your life and work through those. He did that with Moses. And so Moses takes that rod, and in verse 6, God says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Moses gathered the elders of Israel together. They went up to Horeb where the rock was. Moses took that rod that was in his hand, and he struck the rock. What happened? Waters flowed out. You know, this required a pretty big measure of faith from Moses, didn't it? You know, if God said to me, "Take this rod, strike this rock, see what happens," I would think, "Okay, Lord, what's plan B here? What's the alternatives here, Lord? What's my options here?" Because I don't want to be standing there striking this rock and having nothing come out. First of all, I'm thinking, "Lord, this is ridiculous. Water does not flow out of a rock. And by me striking this rock with my rod, what's going to come of that? Lord, this is ridiculous. I'm going to stand here in front of all the elders and look like a total idiot. God, this doesn't sound fun to me." That'd be my heart. But you see, God was wanting to test Moses' faith here. This required a large measure of faith. Because, I mean, Moses could have been left standing with a lot of egg on his face. You know what I'm saying here? Okay? Could have looked pretty silly. But Moses goes and he does it and he strikes the rock. Moses would have to release that faith and step out in dependence on the Lord in order to see God work here. Sometimes God wants us, brings us to that place where he says, "Okay, we love to see, you know, we love to put the cart before the horse. We love to see how it's all going to work out. We love to see it in action first. We don't want to have to, you know, be required to take that step of faith." But God says, "You know what? Here's what I want you to do. Do it, and then you'll see the blessing that'll come." It's a tough thing to do, isn't it? That's hard. Because we don't want to be taking a step of faith and look like a failure. But God says, "I want you to take that step of faith. Release that faith, and you'll see God work." We love to say, "God, let me see you working, and then you'll see that faith increase in me." That's how we like to say it. But God says, "No, release that faith. And you will see a wonderful blessing that will come." Moses did that and the water flowed. Now, as we look at Scripture, we find out very clearly what this rock is representing. It's not guesswork here. It's not theories. But we see that the Scripture explains it to us. In fact, I believe that the Scripture is the greatest commentary on Scripture itself. Anytime you want to figure out what something is, you know, what the message is behind something or what this verse is saying, a lot of times you'll find it all of a sudden revealed to you in another scripture. Scripture can be the greatest commentary of itself. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talking here, looking at some Old Testament examples. We're going to pick it up in the first verse. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And that rock was who? That rock was Christ. Paul tells us exactly what that rock, or who that rock was representing. That rock was representing Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the bread of life. And we saw that pictured for us in chapter 16 of Exodus with the manna coming from heaven. Jesus came as the bread of life. And now we see him fulfilling this picture from the wilderness. You may recall the encounter he had with the Samaritan woman at the well there in John chapter 4. He met this woman at the well. She was gathering water. And he began to have this conversation with her. And then he said to her there in chapter 4, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. You see, this woman was thinking, wow, I will never thirst again. This water will be something that I'll never thirst, never have to come to this well again. She said, give me this water. Jesus, give me this water so I don't have to come to this well again. Jesus wasn't talking about this literal water that we drink, but he was revealing an important truth to us here. See, Jesus has come to quench that thirst that everyone experiences without a relationship in him. Jesus has come to quench that thirst. Let me tell you guys, everybody has that need in their lives, whether they recognize it right now or not. And the only way it's going to be satisfied is when they come to Jesus and drink of that living water that he's promised to all those that asked for it. But for people, first of all, to have that right relationship with him, what needed to happen? In order for people to have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, something needed to happen. What did Moses have to do to get the water out of the rock? He needed to strike it. The rock needed to be stricken. And in the same way, Jesus was stricken for us. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 says, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It says there that we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. You see, in order for people to be able to drink of that living water that flows up into them, into everlasting life, Jesus needed to pay the price, first of all, for our sin. He needed to be put on the cross. He needed to be stricken and pay the price. Because of our sin, Jesus bore that punishment that was due us. He was stricken, crucified, that the penalty for sin would be paid. And as a result, we now experience that living water that flows out to us on a daily basis. That living water that quenches that deepest longing within. Jesus said in John chapter 7, as they were concluding that great feast, that Feast of Tabernacles, that lasted the week, that was in remembrance to the days that they traveled, these Israelites that we're reading about here in Exodus. Commemorating those days that they traveled in the wilderness when they would set up for themselves tents as they were traveling along. This Feast of Tabernacles, they had a couple ceremonies in there. The ceremony of the water that would be brought in and the ceremony of light. And on that last day when this one ceremony of the water was being done, Jesus cried out and he said this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke, the commentary goes on to say in John 7, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Many people have not experienced that satisfying drink because they've never come to that place of recognizing that Jesus has done the work for us. He bore all of our sin, bore all of our shame, so that we would not have to. And all we need to do now is simply this, guys, believe. Simple, isn't it? Believe just as the scripture has says. In fact, that's what he says in John 7. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Simply believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we can have everlasting life. But to many, too many people are putting the burden on their own shoulders. They feel that heaven is theirs if they earn it. Friends, you cannot earn your salvation. You have to learn to turn to the one who has provided it for you free of charge. And too many people are living life today without knowing that satisfying quenching that can come through Jesus Christ. Because they don't understand that all they need to do is come simply believing in Him and receiving what He says He will give to them. Living water. That's why there's so many people in the world today that are trying to fill that void, that need, that thirst in their life. Every person has that thirst in their life. That's just part of our makeup. Too many people are trying to fill that thirst with booze, with drugs, with explicit relationships. That's how people are trying to fill that thirst. And it's only going to be quenched in Jesus. He is that rock where the water flows from. Guys, I pray that we're all today experiencing that living water that He says He'll give to us when we just ask. And I pray that we're experiencing that living water on a daily basis too. Because Christ has paid the ultimate price so we could experience that right relationship with Him. And it's ours free of charge just by believing in Him. Well, the Israelites came across a similar situation years down the road as they had continued on in their wilderness journey. They came across another time where they got very thirsty. And they began to complain and murmur. Again, it's that cycle that the Israelites found themselves in. Complaining, murmuring, seeing the Lord provide. Israelites repenting and asking for forgiveness. Walking in obedience and then something happening where they complain again. The Lord was just doing that work. It was a test that they had to take over and over again. You ever had to do that, you know? Taking that test over and over again. You go to get your driver's license. If you fail that test the first time, you're going to take it again. If you fail it again, you've got to take it again. And this is kind of the same way with the Israelites. You had to keep taking that test over and over again. I had a few of those tests in school that I had to take over and over again. It wasn't fun, but I got through it. The Israelites, as we see in Numbers chapter 20, don't need to turn there. Actually, let's turn there. Let's read through Numbers chapter 20 and see what was going on here. Now it says in verse 1, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh and Miriam, died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. The people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we... I just read that verse, didn't I? All right. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out and abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Keep your fingers in that page there. Similar situation. They came up, they were thirsty. Moses came and struck the rock twice, water came out. Praise the Lord, look at how good He is. But notice something here. God told them, told Moses to do what? To speak to the rock. Important there. This time, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses, in frustration, he gathers all the congregation of Israel this time together. Before, in chapter 17 here of Exodus, it was just the elders. This time, the whole congregation comes and Moses is frustrated. You rebels, because you're complaining all the time, look at here we go. And God's going to bless him. He strikes the rock. He strikes it once. Nothing happens. Oh, yeah. All right, maybe I didn't have the right angle there. Okay, let's try that again. Struck it again and God, you know, well, all right. Let me give it out to you here. But Moses was to speak to the rock. And you see, Moses misrepresented God here. It was serious enough that Moses now, because of his action, would not be able to lead the people into the promised land. In fact, it goes on to say, Numbers 20, verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. He says, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses would not walk into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, because he misrepresented the Lord. It was serious, serious stuff here. And here's the deal, guys. The rock was struck in Exodus chapter 17. The rock only needs to be struck once. Jesus only needs to go to the cross once and die, because it was a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice once for all. And by that one sacrifice, there is forgiveness of sin for all and for all time because of that one sacrifice. Jesus doesn't need to go to the cross again. But Moses misrepresented that. All we need to do now is come and speak to the Lord. We need forgiveness of sin. We just come and talk to Him. We confess our sin. We repent before the Lord. All we need to do is speak to Him. Lord, I'm thirsty. I need just to have that fresh filling of that living water. We speak to the Lord and He does it. That's all we need to do now today, guys. Speak to the Lord. But Moses, he wrecked the type. The type was spoiled, you see. God had this all laid out, but Moses spoiled that type. It's a serious thing to misrepresent the Lord. And you know, guys, many people are looking at you as believers today to collect their understanding of who God is, to kind of figure out who this Jesus is. They are looking to your lives. Are you doing a good job? Would God be pleased? Those are tough questions, I know. And I ask myself the same question. Am I properly representing Jesus Christ, whom I serve? Am I properly representing Him to the world around me? Or are they looking at my life and seeing things that just don't line up properly? And saying, well, you know, it doesn't seem much difference in his life than I see in this other person that doesn't go to church or doesn't profess to be a Christian. Are we representing the Lord in the things that we do? And I pray that we may ever grow to be more and more like Christ, that we would represent Him. So, verse 7, he called the name of the place Massa in Meribah. Massa means temptation. Meribah means strife or contention, which is exactly what Moses experienced there. It says, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Interesting that soon after Israel receives this water, it's picturing salvation, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Look at what happens now. They are engaged in battle. Very interesting. Amalek, the leader of the Amalekites, is a type of our flesh. When a life is given to Christ and the Holy Spirit is now indwelling, you see, when we receive salvation, the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, we understand that when we ask for that living water, there are subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit. Filling to overflowing, yeah. But when we receive salvation, the Holy Spirit is in us, dwelling in us. And what happens when suddenly the Holy Spirit is in us, the flesh opposes that new nature in our lives. The spirit nature, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The flesh comes and opposes it. You see, the flesh was once on top. The flesh was leading. The flesh was dominant. We were walking, looking to just how we could serve the flesh. But now as we come to Christ, suddenly there's a flip that happens in our life. And now the Holy Spirit is on top. We want to be led of the Holy Spirit. We want to, you know, just see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And suddenly the flesh now is put down in the basement. The flesh doesn't like to be in the basement. And it wants to get back on top. What happens now in the life of the believer? There is this battle that goes on inside. The flesh wants to oppose the Spirit. The Spirit is trying to keep the flesh on the bottom. And there's that battle. It's very interesting, the timing that we're seeing here. The picture, of these two chapters. The bread of heaven, picturing Christ coming to this earth. The water from the rock, picturing the salvation that we experience in Jesus, that living water. But what happens now after we receive salvation, that battle that we're engaged in. And suddenly in chapter 17, after the water from the rock, suddenly Israel is faced with their first big battle. Amalek comes and attacks them. And notice, Amalek, as it tells us in Deuteronomy, I think it's in chapter 25, it says that Amalek came and attacked them from behind, from the rear guard, and began to try to thwart all those that were slow, that were old, that were weak, that were kind of tailing off from the back. He came from behind. See, it just kind of, again, just completes that type of the flesh where it's sort of on the bottom and it wants to kind of come from behind, come from the back and sort of try to destroy us. So the Amalekites in the Word are a type of our flesh that's in constant opposition to our new spirit nature. God told Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. It's there in 1 Samuel chapter 15 if you're taking notes. He told Saul, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Do not spare anything. Do not let any of them live. Destroy all their possessions. Everything that's associated with the Amalekites, completely devour it. Saul went out in battle. They began a fight against the Amalekites. But he spared their king, King Agag, and began to spare some of the good things that they had. He kept some of them around. It's not what Saul was to do. He was to totally wipe it out, because this is the word to us. The flesh, we need to totally wipe it out. We don't want to live for the flesh any longer. That old nature, we don't want to have it around. We need to destroy it. Because here's why. Saul, you see, because of this action, he was told that he would not continue on to be king much longer. He went off the deep end, we know, with Saul. And Saul was out in battle one day and finally killed. And it tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 1 that it was an Amalekite that thrust that final sword into the life of Saul and killed him. Saul was eventually killed by an Amalekite, as 2 Samuel chapter 1 tells us. You see, if Saul had followed the word of the Lord and utterly destroyed everything with the Amalekites, I'm sure there would have been a much different path that his life would have taken. But he allowed some of that flesh to remain. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for it. Don't compromise with the flesh, because what's going to happen is it can destroy you. If we allow it to just remain a little longer, that battle's going to rage on. And that flesh can come in and devour you. Make no provision for the flesh. Utterly destroy it. Reckon yourselves dead. Romans chapter 6 tells us, reckon ourselves dead to the flesh. We need to crucify it. And it's interesting, as we continue on through the word, we find that in Esther, remember Haman? He was the man that wanted to exterminate the Jews, wipe them out altogether. This is the plan of the enemy, right from day one of history. Wipe out the Jews, because he knew that the Messiah would come through them. The Messiah that he heard in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, would ultimately crush his head. It's been the plan of the enemy to wipe out the Israelites, the Jews, because the Messiah will come through them. So Haman, guess what? Haman, it says in Esther, I think it's in chapter 3, was an Agagite. He was a descendant from this King Agag that Saul spared. You see, we can hold on to part of the flesh and think, it's not going to be any problem. But later it begins to grow. And soon we find it becoming a much bigger problem than we ever anticipated. And Haman was a descendant from this King Agag that Saul had spared, when he was told utterly destroy the Amalekites. So, important lessons for us here. Moses in verse 9 said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up the top of the hill. Hur, his first name was Ben, I believe, went up with Moses there. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Important lesson for us here. Moses goes up on the mountaintop, and he begins to take this posture of prayer, begins to have his hands lifted high. This was a position of prayer. And Moses, I believe, begins to intercede at this point. You see, when we're fighting against the flesh, guys, we can muster up all the strength that we could come up with. We can determine in our minds to say, I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to follow the flesh. I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to get strong here. We can do that all we want, but it's going to do nothing. You see, we need to be people of prayer. Prayer. And that's the way we fight the battle. Ephesians 6 goes on to tell us about that spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And so we need to be people that are interceding and praying. And in a sense, doing that which gives strength to the Spirit here. That's what prayer does. So Moses is up on the mountaintop and he's interceding, he's praying. It's astonishing to think that the prayers of one man determine the fate of an entire nation. Pretty heavy. Heavy responsibility for Moses here, huh? But I believe it's the same way that God wants us, the same attitude God wants in us regarding prayer. To pray with that same kind of fervency and passion, recognizing that, you know what? People's lives in the scope of eternity are depending upon that prayer. People's lives in the scope of eternity are being held in balance there. And when we pray with that kind of fervency and passion, knowing that, you know what, there are lives that are possibly depending on that, man, I think it would bring us to our knees a whole lot more. Moses prayed with fervency and passion, but yet he became tired. Notice what happened. Aaron and Hur came alongside and held his hands. That's awesome, isn't it? It's the kind of thing that we need to be doing for one another. Coming alongside each other. Saying, you know what? It just seems like things are getting a little heavy on you. Let me come alongside you. And sometimes it's, you know, physically that we come alongside and say, how can I just support you? We put our arm around them and we, you know, just encourage them. But other times it's just being in prayer for them. Saying, you know what, I know you're going through a difficult time, but you know what, I'm interceding for you. And I believe the Lord's just going to make that heaviness so much more lighter. He's going to help you out through that. And Moses gained much help through these two men that came alongside and saw the need and said, you know what, we're going to support you here, Moses. We're going to come alongside you. That's why times like tonight are so important. Because there's opportunities to come alongside each other and pray and lift up one another. Be a strength to each other. Now, if I was the kind of pastor that loved to lay guilt trip, you know, I'd begin to say that, you know, you guys need to be there. You need to be out at these times of prayer. They're important for the church. And if you're not there, you're really missing out. It's an opportunity to just bless one another. You know, if I was the kind of pastor that wanted to lay that kind of guilt trip on you, well, that's the kind of thing I'd say. But aren't you glad you don't have a pastor like that that lays that kind of guilt trip on you? Isn't that good? That's good, isn't it? All right. Tonight, 6 o'clock. And so, verse 13. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi, in Hebrew, meaning the Lord is my banner. With God on our side, we can be victorious in battle. And that's just that declaration there. The Lord is my banner. He is the one that's going before me. He is the one that's fighting the battle for me. With God on our side, who can be against us? Amen? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God will never compromise with the old nature. As I said in Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is that battle that is a reality in our lives. We don't always enjoy it, but that's the reality that we face. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, let me just read it to you here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's a constant battle that we're in. There was an old Cherokee chief teaching his grandson about life. He said, a fight is going on inside me, he said to his young boy. It's a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, self-doubt, and ego. The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, faith. The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too. The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, well, granddad, which wolf will win? The old chief simply replied, the one that you feed. It's an important truth for us today. What nature are you feeding today? Because the old fleshly sin nature wants to be fed. And when we feed it, we're going to struggle all the more with it. But when we're sowing to the Spirit, being in the Word, praying, we're feeding the Spirit. And that begins to get strengthened. And soon we find ourselves not fighting as much with the flesh, not struggling as badly. Which one are you feeding today? It's an important question that we need to ask. Let's pray.